Read these verses. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. John chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, knowing that all was going to knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. May the Lord bless the reading of his word there. Well, let's just take a moment again to be quiet before the Lord before we turn to his word. Well, what are we remembering? It is Remembrance Sunday. What is this day for? Well, if you're with us this morning, we've got a very clear message on that theme, on that thought. We're remembering the horror of war, aren't we? In the hope that such days shall not be repeated. Though there is a warring madness in man. And without the Lord Jesus, he is the one, the only hope for our world in that. We're remembering the bravery of the generation of men and women who gave their lives for our freedom. I say generation, I'm looking past, but also present as well. And I guess as well what we'll need in the future too. We're remembering the bravery of those who serve in this way. We're remembering with gratitude those who serve to defend our freedoms today. And of course, the onus is on us in the way that we then live and use those freedoms. That's the challenge. War is over. Give peace a chance. You know the title of that song? The singer, John Lennon. If only it was that easy. War is over. Give peace a chance. Yes, by the grace of God, there have been some revolutions that have gone quietly, like the Velvet Revolution in Czechoslovakia, flowers put into the guns. But generally, that's not the way it is it? The history of man is a history of war and conflict. I want to begin this evening with just two questions, two simple questions. I've made them so simple, they're not even grammatically correct. Why war? And how peace? Why war and how peace? I mean, what is it? This insatiable hunger, desire for warfare that has meant there's been war every year without exception. Often there's greed behind it, wanting resources, what another has. Always pride, because pride is behind every action, isn't it, that is sinful. The first conflict, if you remember, the first rebellion is in the Garden of Eden. So, and there's a pride, an appealing to the pride of man. Conflicting ideologies. Our way is best. We want the whole of our nation, our world to be as we are. From the very beginning and the outset again, Cain and Abel, first brothers, brought about the first murder in conflict in different ways. One working the land, one working the animal sacrifice. Often religion is behind the war. You hear people say that, don't you? It's a real turn-off to people because of what religion has done. An ideology, a way. And different ideologies have come and gone, but the wars seem to just continue, splintering on, fracturing our world. But when we think of Christ and we think of his kingdom, he said it's not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world, John 18. Jesus says to Pilate, if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place. Behind war, ultimately, is evil, and behind evil is the devil himself. And there is, of course, a spiritual dimension, a spiritual realm to all this. It isn't just simply the physical, the material. It's all that's going on as well. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, Paul says to the Ephesians, but against the spiritual forces of evil. And so as a believer in Christ, if that's what we are, and that's our claim this evening, there is an ongoing role and responsibility for us. Not just in how we live, but in how we pray and how we seek the Lord's return. Because surely that is the only way to deliver us from the path of all this war. How peace? Well, over the history of the world and the development of different wars, different rules have come into play afterwards. The United Nations has rules. The law of war, it's called. And it rests on five fundamental principles that are inherent to all targeting decisions. I quote, military necessity, unnecessary suffering, proportionality, distinction, discrimination, and honour, brackets, chivalry. Still trying to get my head round those. There are only five things, but before somebody goes to war, these are the things that have to be thought through. And we've seen, haven't we, in the 21st century, and in previous times as well, diplomatic pressure is put on. War is the last resort. Nobody wants war. And so different sanctions are taken to try and discourage. You see it in what's going on with Turkey and Syria even now. But ultimately, war to make peace is the only way. And the fascism and all that has gone before, still prevalent around in society, sadly, but when it was at its ugliest, the only way was war to make peace. Sacrifice to bring peace. The history of mankind, war and peace, what a story it has been. But there's war and peace too when we look at our Saviour. I don't want to just reflect upon the historical aspect here. I want to look at what we've looked at and read, particularly from John chapter 18. Because these days with the soldier is a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. There's a twofold role, isn't there?
to get in there and make peace where there has been tension and war, and then to keep that peace. That then becomes the next task. And different groups are then sent out to defend and to promote peace. And I was thinking a little bit of those two, the peacemaker and the peacekeeper. Thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ and his role, his mission, his work amongst us. I read to you these words, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me?" And those two statements are a little bit like binoculars, you know, getting the right vision. Having to have both in view, having to have both set to fully understand. "Put your sword away," Jesus said to Peter. But Jesus was not saying there's no place for war. But what he was pointing out was that only peace, the lasting peace, can come through what he would do, what he would endure for us in drinking that cup, the cup of wrath for the sin of mankind. The cup that the Father would give to him alone to drink for us. Now, the arrest of Jesus, not surprisingly, is found in all four Gospels. That should not be a surprise to us. There are different details in different Gospels, and again, that would make sense. They're not just exactly the same. But in John's Gospel, you get the fuller picture of what happened. Jesus, the peacemaker, or the peacekeeper in Gethsemane, because he was in prayer. He was preparing himself for what lay ahead. And then this mob arrives with Judas, kitted out with weapons, to round him up, round them up, the disciples too, and arrest, take them away. Jesus speaks out against this sort of mob mentality. It's a different sort of battleground. Peter with his sword against the mob that came to arrest. It certainly seems a little bit unfair in the numbers game. But what a different way of doing things this we see here in the garden. "Who is it that you want?" Jesus asks. "Jesus of Nazareth," they reply. "I am he." And taking aside what happens then Jesus says, "Let these men go," sparing his disciples, sparing the sheep of his flock, looking after them so that none should be lost, only Judas, as was promised. Now, of course, this is a different outcome to what Peter had hoped. It's all right, us looking at it, this side of the cross, understanding how all the pieces are going to fit together. It's going to be all right. But this seems an absolute devastation. This looks like defeat, handing himself over on a plate to them. This surely can't be the way. And hence, Peter's outburst. But it is God's way. "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" This was the Father's will, the Father's way for his Son. God's ways are often different, aren't they, to the way the world would perceive and do things. Don't you find? Sometimes I say that statement and I almost just think, well, in some ways, you know, the world just likes to squeeze the church into its own mould, a manageable way. But actually, in the history of the church, where the church has been in tune doing things God's ways, it's always been beyond the barriers, beyond the ways of the world and its understanding. The Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him, brought him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, who had advised that it would be good if one man died for the people. The high priest has said something that's resonated with the people. Not fully comprehending, surely, what was about to happen, but even in his words, God is at work. God is preparing the way. The Father preparing the sacrifice of his Son for the sins of the world. Meek surrender. As I say, it looks like defeat. But actually, it's the first step towards eternal victory, isn't it? It's the first step towards eternal victory. Jesus, the peacemaker, the peacekeeper in Gethsemane. He stops it turning into a bloodbath. He stops it going any further than one man's ear being cut off. And indeed, he heals that man to restore, to put things as they ought to be. But it wasn't just simply that he had to meekly surrender and die. That was just the first step. Because Jesus the peacemaker in Gethsemane becomes Jesus the peacemaker at Calvary for all eternity. And I want to read to you from Romans chapter 5. And I would have liked to have read this earlier to you, but I wanted to read that Romans passage for something of the application of this message this evening. But in Romans chapter 5, what incredible words these are, verses 6 to 11. And this is Jesus making peace, the peacemaker at Calvary. See what it says. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we were good, not because we were righteous, we were sinners, enemies of God. And yet he died for us. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. The victory has come about through his sacrifice. Enemies reconciled. Peace made through what Jesus did for us. This is the second Sunday in November. And last Sunday evening, I said to you, I'd like this month to consider a number of texts that are talking about remembering or forget not verses. In Psalm 103, verse 1, we're told there to forget not all his benefits. Remember the benefits of the Lord towards us. And the psalmist lists at least 7. God forgives and heals and redeems and crowns and satisfies and renews and works righteousness and justice. Forget not all his benefits. Forget not all that the Lord has done for you. The forgiveness that he has brought about for you. The healing. The relationship restored through his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. For he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed, forgiven and healed. Oh, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. We've been redeemed. crowned. Again in Isaiah, this time in Isaiah 61. He sent me, said Jesus, to proclaim freedom for the captives. To set free the prisoners of war. Set free the captives. To bestow on them the crown of beauty. He redeems, he crowns, he satisfies and renews, working righteousness and justice. Because of Jesus' victory over sin and death by his Spirit, he is the peacemaker at Calvary for everyone who believes. And because of that, as we believe and as we press on believing, we find that Jesus is the peacekeeper in the hearts of his people. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, Paul would say to the Colossians. How? Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Put down your swords and take up his sword, the sword of the Spirit. Put down your sword, Peter, because all it does is damage and hurt and cause more pain. Take up the sword of the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. Let the word dwell within you so that you can know this peace at all times, peace in your hearts, whatever the circumstances might be. The truth sets free. The truth keeps us free. And hence, the enemy of our souls in our world is battling against the truth, the gospel truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's under fire in all sorts of ways. What does the world say? Or what does God say? There are, at times, head-on collisions, it seems now. In the past, perhaps a little deflection here and there, but now head-on collisions. But church, to keep our peace, we need to keep our hearts for Jesus. Keep our hearts for his word and a love for his word. And listen to his word and what he says to us. That's not narrow-mindedness. It's truthful thinking. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let me read that verse again and just see the imagery of war in it. Demolishing arguments against any pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We've moved from the war of conflict to the war of words. But we convey our truth, our message to the world in those words. And you say, well, can you not have a difference of opinion, a difference of understanding? Well, to a point you can, but you cannot go away from the gospel. Cannot go away from the truth, the saving truth of Jesus Christ. That peace with God is only found through him. He's the peacemaker. And he's the peacekeeper for us in our hearts when we're facing difficulties, troubled times. It's interesting to see where Paul takes 2 Corinthians 10 in the end. He has there a collision of ideologies and thinking. And he basically says, well, you know, it's the way of Christ. You need to come back to what Christ has done. And ultimately he says, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. Jesus, we want him to be known everywhere and anywhere Because he is the one who can change hearts. He's the one who brings victory. He's the one who brings peace. Peace to our lives, peace to our hearts and minds. There is victory through his truth. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Put away your sword. That just injures, that fails to resolve anything. Okay, who came with a sword this evening? None of you. Who came with a tongue that can be quite sharp, that can do damage? Rather take up the sword of the Spirit. Rather speak to one another of the Scriptures. Encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as you do, and as we do together, we see things God's way. And we'll remember and marvel at the benefits of what he has done for us. And then live God's way in peace and victory and show the world a different, a better way, the only way that is Christ. Onward, Christian soldiers, on this Remembrance Day. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching. Yes, there's a war. Yes, there's a battle, a spiritual battle for us in prayer, a battle to get the truth out in a world that has closed eyes and closed minds. How we need the Lord's help. But onwards, let us not be faint or fearful. Let us go on together. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. We're going to sing that together. 543. Turn to it. 543. And see in these verses the importance of following our Master's orders, doing things Jesus' way. How will we find Jesus' way? In Jesus' word. And indeed, as we march on together, hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Let's stand and sing 543. Heavenly Father, help us to keep in step, march in accord with your Spirit's leading, in accord with your word, with the cross before us and the world behind us. Help us to keep moving on in the light of the victory that the peacemaker and keeper has brought to us, your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Keep us, Lord, comforted by your word, but constantly seeking to make that truth known wherever we go. We feel the heat of the battle, but thank you, Lord Jesus, that you go before us. Thank you that you, Lord, have given us our marching orders and have that, those plans and purposes for us, individually and together as your people. Thank you, Lord, for the way you have led those who've gone before us. And Lord, we thank you that now you continue, Lord, to be the captain of, Lord, our salvation. It's all because of what you have done. Forgive us, Lord, when we perhaps speak out of turn. Lord, when our tongues become damaging swords, forgive us. And then our actions perhaps are out of line too. Again, thank you that you drank that cup at Calvary, the very dregs to the very end. You have done all that is needed there. Now help us to continue to march on, brave and courageous in the strength that you provide. Help us this week, Lord, in the daily duties that we will be involved in, again to keep in step with you, marching forward, taking the truth of your gospel, and Lord, bringing that forward to family and friends and to those around us. Forgive us, Lord, where the world has crept in and we perhaps listen more there. to the civilian life around than to you, our commanding officer. Keep us, Lord, and help us. Bless us with your peace as only you can. Again, Lord, for those finding this day a difficult day, bring your healing, bring your touch, bring your peace. Bring the truth of your word to bear. And help us to keep that word in our hearts and to know the peace of it, both now and forevermore. Amen.